The reading of God's Word from the Gospel of Matthew, the 25th chapter, beginning with verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, He will sit on His throne in heavenly glory, and all the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate the people from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on His right and the goats on His left, and then the king will say to those on His right, "Come, you who are blessed by My Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world, for I was hungry, and you gave Me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave Me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited Me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed Me. I was sick, and you looked after Me. I was in prison, and you came to visit Me." And then the righteous will answer Him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" And the king will reply, "I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of Mine, you did for Me." Then He will say to those on His left, "Depart from Me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave Me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, you gave Me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, you did not invite Me in. I needed clothes, you did not clothe Me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after Me." And they will also answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you?" And He will reply, "I tell you the truth, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for Me." And then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. May God add His blessings to this, the reading of His Word. It's remarkable how early in life we learn the lessons of the pecking order. There are people at the top, and then there are people under them, and you go all the way down the line until you come to the people at the bottom. And the people at the bottom are individuals who cannot help themselves. The people at the bottom really are, in so many ways, dependent on the people at the top to help them out and to help them up. It's remarkable how early in life we learn these lessons. I'm mindful of the story of the teacher who had allowed her class of elementary school kids to go out to the playground, and they were having a big time. Those of you who have been elementary school teachers, you know that's when teachers are supposed to be able to relax and catch their breath. It doesn't always work that way, does it? On this occasion, the teacher had allowed her class to go out to the playground for a little recess, and suddenly one of the kids bolted in, "Teacher, teacher, come quick. There's a big fight on the playground, and the boy at the bottom wants you to hurry up." Well, I guess he does. If he's at the bottom of the pile, he needs someone to help him out and lift him up. And we can all identify with that story, not that we were involved necessarily in any physical altercation on an elementary school playground, but we've all been in places in the course of life when we've needed help, when we've been at the bottom, and we have required some assistance from someone, some power outside of ourselves, not just to help us out and help us up, but to lift us out and to lift us up. And that's something of the point that's in this teaching that Jesus gave regarding the separation between the sheep and the goats. Jesus speaking to his disciples toward the end of his earthly ministry. This is the 25th chapter of Matthew's gospel. The cross is literally around the corner. Jesus is using this opportunity to impress upon his followers the spirit and the attitude that will be necessary in order to advance his cause in the world. A little bit of background is helpful to us as we seek to not only understand this teaching, but to apply it to our situation, because it's a very different situation in which we live today, a different situation from the situation in which followers of Jesus lived in the first century. Today, particularly in a community such as the one in which we live, work, and play, we have to acknowledge how blessed we are, how good God has been to us, how much we have, how fortunate every single one of us is. It was not the case in the first century world. Christians were not at the top of the pecking order. Oh yes, there were a few well-heeled believers in the first century world. But for the most part, Christians were at the bottom of the social list in their day, in their time. And as a result of that, there were many, many days when believers in Jesus were hungry and thirsty, and strangers alienated from any kind of social network. They were cut off because of their commitment to Christ. There were many days when they were in need of clothing, many days when they were sick, many days when they were in prison. So what Jesus is preparing his disciples to do with this teaching is to encourage his followers to reach out and to care for one another, to be present with one another, to help one another, to support one another, which you would think would be an easy thing for followers of Jesus to do. But obviously it has always been a human tendency, not at all one of our cardinal virtues, to feel this gravitational pull toward people who are more powerful than we. People who can help us. The pull is not to the less fortunate. The pull that we feel in our human nature is not in the direction of those who find themselves on the margin. I mean, think about it. We live in a celebrity culture today where People are obsessed with news that really doesn't make a hill of beans in terms of the meaning of our everyday existence, but yet there's something out there that causes us to identify with these people. Jesus is saying that's not how his followers are supposed to live and to exercise their affairs. We are to care for one another, and especially to those who are less fortunate than we. Our care and compassion should extend in a decided way toward people who are marginalized, dispossessed, estranged, people who have nowhere else to turn to than to the people of God. And as a way of impressing this teaching upon his disciples, because remember, it's one of the last teachings that Jesus gives, he pulls out all of the stops, even to the point of appealing to our fears. This is a judgment teaching. I mean, there's no other way to describe it. It's a teaching given in the context of what students of the New Testament have called the judgment of the nations. And Jesus, prior to going to the cross, is providing his disciples with a vivid picture of what the future will look like. And for many, it will not be pretty, Jesus says. The Son of Man, at the end of time, will come in all of his glory, Jesus speaking of himself, an humble rabbi, a carpenter turned teacher from the backwoods of Galilee, an out-of-the-way place that no one would have ever expected the Christ to come from. Jesus is saying those who have overlooked him will one day see the Son of Man in all of his glory. And when he comes reigning upon his heavenly throne on that day, Jesus says, there will be a separation. A separation between those who are on his side, those whom he calls the sheep, those who are on the right, and the goats who are not on his side. And it's very clear how the separation will take place. Those who belong to Jesus will be individuals who have shown their faith through their care and their compassion for those less fortunate than they. I was hungry, Jesus said. You gave me something to eat. I was thirsty. You gave me something to drink. I was without clothes. You clothed me. A stranger, you took me in. I was sick, in prison. You cared for me. You came to visit me. And on that day, Jesus says, those who are on his side will ask him, Lord, when did we see you in those straits, in such dire condition? And what does Jesus say? Inasmuch as you've done it to the least of these, whatever you have done to these brothers and sisters of mine who have found themselves at the bottom of the pile, whatever you did for them, you also did for me. And to those who thought they were on his side, but weren't, when they asked the question, Lord, when did we see you in such pitiful circumstances? If we had recognized that you were in such need, we would have rushed to help you. How did we miss it? And what does Jesus say? I was hungry, nothing. You did nothing. I was thirsty, you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger. You did not receive me. You did not take me in. I was in need of clothes. You did not lend anything in terms of my aid. I was sick and in prison. You didn't care for me. When did we miss the opportunity when you did not help those less fortunate than you? My brothers and my sisters, you did not do it for me. And to the ones who were on his side, who showed their faith through their grace and generosity. What does Jesus say? Blessed are you. Come and receive the kingdom that has been prepared for you from the creation of the world. And to those who are not on his side, depart into darkness. I never knew you. So how do we, as blessed people, as folk who don't find ourselves on the bottom of the piles of life very much, how do we make sure that we represent ourselves as being people who are squarely on the side of Jesus? How do we move in the direction of being confident that Jesus knows us to be people who are with him? I think the place to begin is for us all to think back to those days in our lives when we did not have a leg to stand on, spiritually speaking. When we were at a place in life where we found ourselves spiritually powerless to be able to overcome our sins and our transgressions, to think back to the time when we opened our life to Jesus and Jesus came in to do for us what only Jesus can do, and how out of gratitude for the difference that the mercy and grace of Jesus is making in us, we feel empowered to move in the direction of those who are hurting and to extend that same grace and mercy that lifted us up, to extend it to those persons who are in deep need, physically and emotionally and spiritually speaking, so that the power of Jesus might do in them what it is doing in us. I believe that was Matthew's strategy in recording the story as he did. You know, we don't always take the time to think about the stories of the people who have recounted for us the Jesus story. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, each of them had a story. In Matthew's case, he tells us quite clearly his story. It's recorded in the 9th chapter of his gospel. You remember what Matthew was? That's right. A tax collector. We know how low on the pecking order tax collectors were in the first century world. We know it primarily because of the story that's recorded in Luke's gospel of Zacchaeus. He is a more prominent tax collector that we remember, but Matthew's story is no different. In the 9th chapter of Matthew's gospel, he tells us that he invited Jesus to his home, just like Zacchaeus did. Although in the latter case, when you think about it, Jesus actually invited himself to Zacchaeus' home. But in Matthew's case, Matthew invites Jesus to his home. The religious leaders are beside themselves that Jesus would spend time with such an incorrigible character. And what does Jesus do? He quotes from the prophet Hosea. And tells religious leaders that you are concerned about the wrong thing. You forget what God said. I desire what? Mercy? And not sacrifice? I demand grace and generosity, not this going through the motions of showing yourself to be such a pious people. I challenge you to reach out to those who are looking for help and support and encouragement. And be merciful to them. We love the song, His Eye Is on the Sparrow. If you believe that God cares about the sparrow and God calls you to care about the sparrow, you can't pick and choose who the sparrow is. The sparrow is everyone, and especially those who cannot help themselves. And as I read this passage, I have to tell you that I am so grateful to be a part of a community of faith that lives in a place like Mountain Brook, who understands what Jesus is saying with a teaching like this and is committed to doing it. I'm grateful to be a part of a congregation that says, you know what? We're going to open our church facilities 4 or 5 times a year to people who are homeless. And we're going to seek to give families in our community who have no place to lay their heads, just as Jesus didn't. We're going to give them a place to spend the week right here in our church. And some of you even give up a night to come here to this church to be present to support those who are homeless. You're on the side of Jesus. I'm grateful to be a part of a congregation that says, you know what? We believe that God's calling us to extend our witness beyond the city limits of Mountain Brook and to identify an elementary school in a day when Christians are running from the public schools. Mountain Brook Baptist Church has said there is a school not a stone's throw really from this wonderful facility. And we want to go there and we want to read to children and we want to support the teachers. And there's so many of you who every Tuesday are going out to Grants Wood Elementary to spend time with children who are suspicious of people who look like us and who have what we have. But when you go out there on Tuesdays, as so many of you do, you are showing yourself to be on the side of Jesus. I know we have people who tutor at Cornerstone who decide that they're going to go and they're going to mentor children who are looking to better themselves spiritually and emotionally, and many of you are there. You're showing yourself to be on the side of Jesus. I know there are scores of you who are no longer physically able to go, but you give. You give your money to the Salvation Army. You serve on boards. You support the Jimmy Hell Mission. I mean, there are so many ministries that our missions committee is a part of, that are ministries that our people seek to be directly invested in. And for that reason, when I hear a teaching like this, I am so ecstatic about how the Spirit is moving in our congregation and the manner in which the breath of God is encouraging our people to go out and others are joining them. Because we care. As a church, we care to show ourselves to be a people who are solidly on the side of Jesus. and having offered that degree of affirmation to those of you who are showing yourself to be on the side of Jesus, let me just say that there is ample opportunity for others of you to join the number. Just all boils down to how much you really care. The story is told of a little boy went to the grocery store for his mother. It's a poor family. The whole town knew that the family didn't have a lot. She had sent him to buy some eggs. Went to the grocery store and he bought the eggs and he was coming out and he tripped on the sidewalk. And so you know what happens. He falls, he drops the eggs. Eggs and concrete sidewalks aren't compatible. The eggs break. The boy starts sobbing. I mean, he's crying uncontrollably. Suddenly, you know, he's surrounded by people who are feeling so sorry for the boy because they know his story. They know the family's story. And they're telling him how sorry they are about what has happened. One guy reaches into his pocket, pulls out a quarter, and he says, "I care. I care about this boy. I care about his family. I care 25 cents worth. Is there anybody else here who cares 25 cents worth?" Suddenly, people started donating their money, and before long, together as a community, they were able to do something to meet that need. Multiply that on a much larger scale. And think about what the body of Christ can do, about what this manifestation of the body of Christ could do. If we cared that much to give of our time, to give of our talents, to give of our resources. And I know what some of you are thinking, because that too is human nature. Well, does it really matter? Do they really care? Will it make a difference? The only way I know to answer it is it will to Jesus. It'll matter to Jesus. Jesus will care. Jesus will notice. And on the day that Jesus returns, Jesus will recognize you for what you've done and invite you to receive the inheritance that has been prepared for God's people from the creation of the world. He'll recognize you as being on His side, because whatever you have been doing for the least of these, His brothers and sisters, you have also been doing for Him.